Well, if you take your Bibles this morning and open them to the book of John. John, the first chapter. I'm going to read a few verses from there. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And then I'm going to skip down to verse 14. And I've entitled today's message, The Christ of Christmas. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and of truth. Dear Lord, we thank You again for the opportunity that You continue to give us to meet together, to meet together not only physically, but even across the technological lines that we have right now. But Father, we meet together in one accord, in spirit, with You, Lord, in Your spirit. And we pray, Father, that You will just continue to speak to our hearts. We all need to hear from You, Lord. We need to be in Your Word every day. We need to be in prayer all the time. We need to be in Your presence, Lord. But there's ways, Father, that You just speak directly to us. And we need that, Father. We need to hear You today. We celebrate during this season one of the greatest things that could ever happen, that You would choose to come and dwell among us. Father, help us to not take it lightly. Help us not to get caught up in the commercialism of this holiday, so to speak. But instead, Father, help us to truly realize what an amazing thing You've done for us by sending Jesus to live among us and then to die and then to live again. We thank You, Father, for that, and we praise You for the Christ of Christmas. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your outlines, hopefully you see them online. We've posted those for you. But if not, you can just follow along as I go through it. The first thing I want us to look at this morning is, who is Jesus? Verses 1 and 2 are very succinct about this. The Scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then again down in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and of truth. Who is Jesus? Now, a lot of people think Jesus was just a historical figure, that He was a prophet, that He came on the scene just like other prophets come on the scene, and that He lived for a while and that He died. And there are even some who believe that Jesus, when He died, he didn't rise from the dead. But most people who understand historical facts realize that when history recorded Jesus' death, they also recorded Jesus' resurrection, and that He was seen by over 500 people after His death. And so we know that He's alive. Not only do we know historically that He's alive, we know spiritually that He's alive in us. Who is Jesus? First of all, He is eternal God. I think a lot of people have a difficulty with the understanding of what Father, Son, and Holy Spirit really mean. I've spoken to lots of people over the years, and the best way I know how to explain it is, I'm a father, I have kids. I'm a husband, I have a wife. I'm a son to my parents. So I'm three different people to different people, but I'm still the same person. In the same way, God manifests Himself in three different ways. He's God the Father, the creator of all there is. He is God the Son who took on the form of flesh and came and dwelt among us. And He's God the Holy Spirit who now lives inside of us if we know Jesus Christ. He's the same person. And we need to remember that and understand this. Jesus is eternal God. He wasn't a start to God, but He was the state of God who came and dwelt among us. He is not from the beginning, but He was already in the beginning. He didn't start up at the beginning of time. Oh, we need to have a Jesus around. No. He was already there. In the beginning, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. That's what Scripture says. The Greek word there is non, and it means N-A-N. It means in the imperfect tense, because He was the only one who could be. There was no one else. God Himself, through the Word Jesus Christ, created everything that's been created. This signifies an action of the past that continues into the present, by the way. In other words, God always was. You remember as we went through the study in Revelation, it talks about the one who was and who is to come. Right? So Jesus has always been, He is now, and He forever will be. There's never been a start to God. There never has been going to be an end to God because God is eternal in nature. And Jesus came in eternal nature and took on the form of a man. It's an action of the past that continues in the present. It's translated, it actually literally translated this passage to say, in the beginning was the Word, is the Word, and always will be the Word. Now, for us that have to look at things from a human perspective, we find that hard to understand. We find that hard to compartmentalize in our brain and try to figure it out. You know, there's some things you just can't figure out. You can't totally grasp. I can't totally grasp the magnitude of who God is. I just know He's way bigger than I am. He's way smarter than I am. He's eternal. He's always going to be there. He always has been there. He always will be there. I remember as a little child, I used to think, He had to start somewhere. There had to be a beginning somewhere, right? No. Because in human thought, yes. But that's because we're humans. And that's all we can have ever understood, so we think that's the way things always have to be. But the fact is this, God is greater than us. He's bigger than us. By the way, He's even smarter than us. Thank God, right? I mean, He knows all things, and He's always been and He always will be. There's never been a start to God. There'll never be an end to God. He is eternal God. And in fact, verse 14 tells us who the Word, it mentions the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So in verse 14, it spells it out for us who it is. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. Who was that? Jesus. And we've seen His glory. The glory of the one and only Son, Jesus, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. So Jesus is eternal God. So much different than all the other religions of the world who claim a prophet to be their leader. Jesus is not the leader of a religion. Jesus is God. If you want to have religion, go get tied up in some kind of religion and try to meet all the expectations and all the laws and all the rules of that religion, and you'll somehow think that you'll feel a little better about yourself, but I can honestly tell you that you won't. God doesn't want us to be tied up. He wants us to be set free by His Son, Jesus Christ. He is eternal God. Secondly, He is equally God. The perfect expression of God is Jesus. The way that God allowed Jesus to come and express God Himself was so that we could see and understand He's the visible expression of an invisible thought. In other words, we can only think of what God is like, but we can know what Jesus is like. The reason we can know what Jesus is like, even though we weren't alive when Jesus was alive here on this earth, is we can know the same way that we know what George Washington was like. We weren't alive when he was here, but we know he was here. We know he was the first president of the United States. We know he had wooden teeth. We know all the stuff about George Washington. And he should have quit cutting down those cherry trees. I mean, apple trees, whatever trees are. I mean, we know things about George Washington because of history, because of what's written about him. So we can know about Jesus. But the fact is, he is God. He's the perfect expression of God. He's the visible expression of an invisible thought. The Greek word here, was with. The word was with God. Literally means they were facing face to face as a reflection. A reflection of God so that we could see what God is like. In other words, when you look in a mirror, it's kind of scary sometimes, especially in the morning, but when you look in the mirror, what you see is you. Even though you know it's a reflection of you, but you see what you look like. And then it takes a while to figure out what you want to make yourself look like after that. But, you know, you look, you see, if you see you, you don't see somebody else in the mirror. If you do, you've got a messed up mirror. Be kind of scary. But looking in the mirror, you see who you are. What you look like. This is the picture of Jesus. He's the reflection of God that we can actually visibly understand and see. He's equally God. So he's eternal God, he's equally God, and he's essentially God. In the very essence of who Jesus is, he is God. Again, the scripture says it here, the Word was God. You see that in verse 1? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In fact, the disciples still struggled with this. Even with Jesus in their presence, they said, Lord, can we see the Father? We want to just see Him. I can't imagine that. I mean, I can't wait till I get to see the Father. It's going to be amazing. Paul even says, right now we see things like through a frosted glass, but one day we'll get to see face to face. And so they said, Jesus, we want to see the Father. And Jesus immediately turned to them and said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the exact replication of who God is. I'm the reflection in the mirror of God. If you want to see who God is, look at me. He is God in the flesh who dwelt among us. That's why the scripture says in Isaiah chapter 40 and also in multiple passages in the New Testament that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the flesh who came to dwell among you, Emmanuel, God with us. Walking in our presence, speaking to us, helping us to understand every facet of God Himself. He was God in the flesh who dwelt among us. He was God in power because even the winds and the waves obeyed Him. You recall that night out on the lake when the storms came up and all the disciples were afraid for their lives. And Jesus was just sleeping. He wasn't worried. Why? Because He knew He's in charge. He's not worried. And all the disciples, you know, He actually got after them later and says, oh, you of little faith. Now, why would He do that? Because He said, before they got in the boat, He says, we're going to get in the boat and go to the other side. Now, would Jesus be mistaken? Never. So all they had to realize is, hey, even if it is a huge storm, and it is, and even though it seems like we're going to go under, we're not, because Jesus said we're going to the other side. So Jesus says to them, oh, you of little faith. What's easier for me to say, peace be still, and all these waves to stop? I mean, think about it. And so, Jesus says, peace be still, and all the waves stop. He was God in the flesh who dwelt among us. He was God in power that even the winds and waves obeyed Him. And He is God in pardon. What I mean by that is this. How many times did Jesus come to a person and say to them, like for instance that beautiful picture of the friends who lowered their friend down through the roof because it was so crowded nobody could get to Jesus. But Jesus looks at that at that crippled man. And you know what He says? He doesn't say to that crippled man, "You're healed." What He says to that crippled man is, "Get up and walk. Your sins are forgiven you." Now think about that. Everybody else probably heard that and went, whoa, wait a minute. He didn't come to be forgiven of his sins. He came so he could have physical healing. But that's just like Jesus, because not only does He meet the immediate needs, He meets the eternal needs. He meets every need that we have. You see, a man couldn't do that. Now, doctor might be able to look at this young man and figure out that there's a physical need that could be fixed. And someday that man might be able to walk again. But what good is that if he's separated from God forever? Jesus said, "No, your sins are forgiven. Now take up your bed and walk." What an amazing thing. And if you read further in that passage, you'll get to see how everybody else took that. They were amazed at what Jesus had done. And they couldn't stop talking about it. Not that a cripple who could not walk could now walk, but that cripple would continuously go around telling everybody that he was saved. His sins had been forgiven. Jesus is eternal God. He's equally God. He is essentially God in every way. But now I want you to look at verse 3. Not only who Jesus was, but what Jesus did. By the things that He was, He then did things. Verse 3 says this, "Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made." Now, you might think, wait a minute. I thought God just spoke everything into being. He did. Well, then how did Jesus do that? Let's go back to part number one. Jesus is God. That's how He did it. He spoke everything into being. He is the maker of all creation. All things were made through Him. Jesus was never created. He's not a created being. He's the creator being. We have a difficult time in our compartmentalized human mind trying to figure that out. But let me just tell you this. This is one thing you don't have to figure out. You just need to understand. There are multiple times in math for me that I couldn't figure it out, but I just had to do the steps. And I still didn't know how I got to the end, but I got to the end and I didn't really care why it worked the way it worked. I just needed to know the answer. Then I got into geometry and then I could figure everything out there because I'm a visual learner. And I could see things and how they fit together and what, you know, why these two angles then made a different angle. And I could figure those things out. But you know what? There's a lot of things with our human mind we just can't figure out. Because there are things that are much greater than us. Believe it or not, there are. And in fact, when you stop and think about it, we just got finished going through spiritual warfare on Wednesday nights. And it talks about authorities and rulers in heavenly realms. We can't see any of them, but we know they're there. It's like Nicodemus who came to Jesus that day and said, "Jesus, what do I have to do to be saved?" And he said, "You've got to be born again." And he goes, "Wait a minute, I'm an old man, I can't get born again." He says, "Nicodemus, you've been around so long and you hadn't figured this out. Can you see the wind?" "No, you can see the effects of the wind. You can see what the wind does. But you can't say the wind's not really there just because you can't see it." There's so many things that we as humans cannot see with our physical eyes, but we know they're there. You know what? I'm so glad I can know that DNA is real. I can't see it unless I'm under an electron microscope. But I know it's there. It's doing its business, doing what it needs to do. Can't see it. Know it's there. Can't see Jesus with my physical eyes right now, but I know He's there. I know He's there. I have no doubt in my mind He's there. All things were made through Him, the Scripture says. He is not a created being. He is the Creator being. God spoke, and it was so. Now think about that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now how did He do that? He took atoms here and, well, wait a minute, you can't take atoms there if they're not created yet. Right? What did God do? There was an absence of everything. But what did God do? He spoke it. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be earth. Let there be heavens and the earth. Let there be water. He spoke it. The Word. Logos. The living Word. All He had to do was speak it into being. Now, that's interesting because the Scripture here is calling Jesus the Word. So He's not somebody different than God. He's the Word of God. God spoke it. It was so. Because Jesus is the Word. He is His Word. That's what Jesus did. He was the maker of creation. The Scripture says all things are held together because of Him. And He is the master of creation. He didn't just create everything. He controls everything. You might say, well, what? How do things get in such a bad shape? Because we put our efforts into it instead of His efforts into it. You know, my grandpa used to say, you could mess up a ball bearing. And I probably could have. I just had the ability to be able to mess stuff up sometimes. I don't know if you know what a ball bearing is, but it's hard to mess up a ball bearing. But I could do it. But God, He's in absolute control. There is nothing out of His purview. There is nothing out of His control. He's watching over everything, every day, all day long, and will always be in control. In fact, I like how Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 put it. For in Him, Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Now, I've mentioned that before, but it bears repeating. Everything holds together because of Jesus. We're not tremendously far along in science, a lot more than we used to be, but one thing we do know is everything that we see, everything that we know, can touch and feel, we know that they're put together because of smaller molecules that we cannot see with our physical eyes. And those molecules are moving around all the time. Those atoms, the neutrons and the electrons, they're always moving around. So what keeps them where they're supposed to be? What gives them a boundary? What holds them in place? You see, the only thing is there has to be something outside of them that holds them together. If not, your body would just go... This podium would just go anywhere it wants to. But it's staying right there. Can you imagine that there are molecules in this podium that are moving around right now? They are. the pews that we sit on, the lights that are holding up the fixtures that are holding up the lights, the TVs that are showing us things, all of those things are moving all the time. What holds them together? The Scripture says He holds them all together. Why? Because He was before all things and He created all things. So in Him all things hold together. God put it into place for a reason. That's what Jesus did. Who He was? He's God. He's the Word that came to dwell among us. What He's done, He's the maker of all creation and the master of all creation. But now you see, thirdly this morning, not only who He was and what He did, but why He came to earth. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Just so that we can have a time when we get together with family and open presents and have a meal? No. That's not why we have Christmas. Well, verses 4 and 5 are very straightforward about it. In Him was what? What does it say there? In Him was life. You see, there is a difference between life and existence. I've known so many people who have existed but never had life. I know people right now who are existing but they don't have life. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There's no more straightforward passage than that about the difference between people who hear about Jesus and decide on their own that they don't really want that. They don't want to be bothered in their lives. They just want to keep doing what they're doing, following their own path, trying to get all they can get, can all they get, and then sit on the top. You know, that's what people are about. Just trying to get as much as they can until they finally realize at some point, what good is that going to do me when I'm dead? They're just existing. So Jesus came because He is life. He is the life to everyone who's dead. And you might say, well, wait a minute. What are you talking about? Going to the graveyard and bringing everybody back to life physically? No, that's not what it's talking about at all. True life means having something more than physical life, existence. Only the dead people need life. Have you ever noticed that? If you're alive, you don't need life. True life. Look at what Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says. As for you, you were all dead in your transgressions and your sins. In other words, Paul was talking to those people and saying, listen, you know, before you came to know Jesus Christ and you found life, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That means we didn't have a purpose. We were, if we died today physically, we were already dead, separated from God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the strength of our earthly life. In fact, Job chapter 1, one of the oldest passages in all of Scripture, verse 21 says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. You see, there are people who can be born and live and die and never know anything about God. In fact, I dare say there's probably people in this very community who you know, who we know, and their whole purpose for being here is trying to exist. Make it to the next paycheck, make it to the next birthday, make it to the next anniversary, whatever their goals might be in their life. But folks, Jesus didn't come for that. He came that we could have life. He is the strength of our earthly life. Job says, I could do all these other things, but what I really need is Him. He's the secret of effective life. John chapter 10, verse 10, I love how this passage puts it. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And that's exactly what happens to every person who doesn't have Jesus. He steals their joy. He takes away anything important in their life, and He ultimately destroys them. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, but I've come that you might have existence. No. You're already existing. I've come that you can have life and have it to the full. I've come that you could live. He's the secret of effective life. And He is the source of eternal life. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 says, Jesus said to the woman, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she was having a hard time with that because Lazarus, her brother, was dead. And Jesus didn't come to her and say, do you believe that Lazarus is dead? She already believed that Lazarus, he'd been in the grave for days. Yeah, and he doesn't smell very good either. Yeah, I believe he's dead. Jesus says, well, wait a minute. Do you really believe in me? Because if you believe in me, you'll live. Even though you could, like Lazarus, he's dead. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, did Lazarus physically die again? Sure. It's appointed unto man once to die physically. And after that, the judgment. But Jesus said, listen, do you really believe? Do you believe in me? Because if you really believe in me, you'll know that I can do whatever. And Lazarus is going to live again. And so he turns to the tomb and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth. And there was great rejoicing. Because Jesus showed again, as he'd done multiple other times, that he is not compartmentalized, he is not bound, he's not going to be shamed, he is in control because he's God. Jesus came to bring life to those who are dead. Let me tell you something, folks. There are people all around us that even though they're alive physically, they're dead. I was dead because I knew I'd done things that were wrong and I couldn't pay for them. So I came to the only one who could, and that was Jesus, who paid for everything I'd ever done wrong. He brings life to the dead. And the Scriptures also say that He is the light to the darkness. Look again at this passage. In Him is life, and in that life is what? The light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. In other words, they can't figure it out yet. They couldn't figure it out. How's that possible? Well, I want to end up today with a few passages of Scripture that just show what this means. John chapter 8, verse 12 says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, I am the what? The light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of what? Life. You want life? Here I am. Jesus is saying to them, listen, if you want real life, not just existence, you want real eternal life, here I am. Look upon me. In other words, He's saying, here's God. Because that's who He is. You can search for Him in all other kinds of ways, but you'll never find Him. But look upon Jesus, and there He is. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Live then as children of the light. All of us need to understand that when we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we can't keep living in the darkness. We need to let our light so shine so that men can see God, the good works of God. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Open their eyes and turn them from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by the faith in me. This would be an amazing prayer for us to be praying for those that we know in our families or in our community or in our neighborhoods that are lost. They're just existing right now. Lord, please open their eyes. Turn them from the darkness to the light, from the power of Satan to you, to God, so they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Oh Lord, I pray that be our prayer as well. If you go all the way back to Genesis, in the first chapter, the first word of God was, let there be light. Let there be light. The year of 2020 has been kind of a mix of a lot of things. Some people are depressed. Some people are hopeless, lost. But there are many people who have found light in 2020. And it's because they realize how much God really loves them, even in the midst of the storm. Now, let me just reflect back one more time about these 12 disciples who were on a boat that was they thought was going to crash and burn. They thought they were going to die. They woke Jesus up and said, don't you care about us? Don't you care about us? Now, first of all, why did they go to Jesus and wake him up? If they thought they were going to die, what good would that do? Just so he could be alive to go, you know, awake so he could die with them? No. They still had this little hope in them that there was something Jesus could do about it. Well, guess what? There's something Jesus can do about everything. And he spoke to the wind, peace be still, and it stopped. Now, in the Greek there, it means it didn't take about an hour and a half for it to die down and calm. It means immediately it stopped. Why? Because when God speaks, things happen. And the last part of that section says, and they began to worship him. All those days before that, all those weeks, or maybe even years before that, they had followed Jesus because he was the teacher. He was their rabbi. And they were trying to learn from him. But on that day, they began to worship him for who he was. He's God. Man can't be worshipped. Only God can be worshipped. So God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. We need to be bringing light to this dark world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Now, think about that. God gave us the light. Why? So we could just walk around with it in our hearts and say, oh, I've got the light. No, but even as young children, we learn, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. So other people can see. You know, Jesus was talking to the multitude on the mountain that day, and he says, listen, don't hide your light under a bushel, but instead hold it up so that everyone around you can see. I think one of the greatest sins of Christianity is that we take what God has given us and we hide it. And we don't share it. And we don't give it. And we don't let it show many times. We are to bring light into a dark world. That's exactly why Jesus came. So people, folks, that was a dark time when Jesus came to this earth. There were rulers who were in charge that were absolutely only thinking of what would pleasure them. And they were taking people and putting them in situations that they're so deplorable you can't even imagine. But Jesus came at just the right time, the Scripture says, so that the light of God could begin again to shine amongst the people. John chapter 3, verse 19 says it like this. This is the verdict. Now, if you're in a courtroom and you're on trial and the jury comes in and the judge says, do you have a verdict? And the foreman of the jury stands up, yes, we do, Your Honor. And he starts to read it. Everybody in the courtroom is listening, especially the one who's on trial. This is the verdict. Light has come into this world. But people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Folks, when Jesus came into this world, born as a little baby in a manger, lived among His people, and began to draw people to Himself and preach the good news of God's love, God was simply saying, here's the light. Let it shine. 2020, here at our church, we deemed it as the year of love, that we could truly be showing the love of God to people around us, realizing what God's love is in our lives, and then sharing that love with other people. If God allows us to go to 2021, I think it needs to be the year of light. We can't hide it under a bushel anymore. We can't keep it in our own hearts. We've got to shine the light of Christ. This Christmas would be a great time for us to get refocused on the fact that the only reason Jesus came and was born in a dirty manger, the only reason He came and had to live compartmentalized inside of a physical body, which He could have broken free from any time if He chose to, because He's God. But He did not do that. He came and did that and then allowed Himself to be tortured and beaten and His beard plucked out and impaled upon a cross. He allowed that to happen to Himself so that by the shedding of His innocent blood, our sins could be forgiven. And now over 2,000 years later, His light is still shining. My prayer is that His light will shine brighter now in the darkness than it's ever shined before. We're living in a dark time. It's probably going to get darker. Because I read the end of the book. If there's ever been a time that His light needs to shine, it's now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much that You are all the things that we need. Thank You for sending us Jesus so that we could see You and understand You and know who You are and what You're doing. Thank You, Lord, for the fact that Jesus came not to just live among us, although He did. He came to show us what real life is all about. And then offer Himself up as the sacrifice for us so that we could have real life. Now, Lord, there's no doubt many people right now today, maybe some who are even tuning in today, and they're struggling and they don't know how to make it. They don't know what's going to happen. But maybe for the first time they start to understand that this life is not about just existing. It's about having real life. And that comes only from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray first of all today that if anybody's listening today and they realize that they need You, they realize their own sin, they realize that they've messed up, they realize they can't make it on their own, that they'll never be okay just by themselves, and they need You, that right now they would simply pray and ask Jesus to come into their life and to forgive them and to make them a new person, and they will choose to follow Him as their Lord the rest of their life. And Lord, I know that if they would pray a prayer like that, You would forgive them, You would save them, their names would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they'd never have to worry about it again. But instead, they could start to truly live, even in a dark world. And especially in a dark world where light begins to shine greater than it ever could. Father, I pray that You will help us who know You already as our personal Lord and Savior to become light bearers. Help us to be the lights that shine in a community that needs Your help. Help us to be lights that shine in a state that needs Your help. Help us to be lights that shine in a country that needs Your help. Help us to be lights that shine in this world that needs Your help. Because of Your great love, You sent Yourself in human form to take on flesh and dwell among us so that we could see and behold the glory of God. Father, I thank You. Thank You for doing that. And I praise You this morning for anyone who might choose to follow You today. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.